I invite you to turn to 1 Kings chapter 22 this morning, found on page 358, as we look at this very fascinating section that deals with the word of the Lord. We'll read the first 40 verses of this chapter. Let's give our attention this morning to the word of the Lord, 1 Kings 22, beginning at verse 1. For 3 years, Syria and Israel continued without war. But in the third year, Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel, and the king of Israel said to his servants, "Do you know that Ramoth Gilead belongs to us, and we keep quiet and do not take it out of the hand of the king of Syria?" And he said to Jehoshaphat, "Will you go with me to battle at Ramoth Gilead?" And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "I am as you are, my people are as your people, my horses as your horses." And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "Inquire first for the word of the Lord." Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said to them, "Shall I go to battle against Ramoth Gilead, or shall I refrain?" And they said, "Go up, for the Lord will give it into the hand of the king." But Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not here another prophet of the Lord of whom we may inquire?" And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "There is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, but I hate him, for he never prophesies good concerning me, but evil." And Jehoshaphat said, "Let not the king say so." Then the king of Israel summoned an officer and said, "Bring quickly Micaiah, the son of Imlah." Now the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, were sitting on their thrones, arrayed in their robes, at the threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets were prophesying before them. Then Zedekiah, the son of Shenaanah, made for himself horns of iron and said, "Thus says the Lord, with these you shall push the Syrians until they are destroyed." And all the prophets prophesied so and said, "Go up to Ramoth Gilead and triumph. The Lord will give it into the hand of the king." And the messenger who went summoned Micaiah, said to him, "Behold, the words of the prophets with one accord are favorable to the king. Let your word be like the word of one of them and speak favorably." But Micaiah said, "As the Lord lives, what the Lord says to me, that I will speak." And when he had come to the king said to him, "Micaiah, shall we go up to Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall we refrain?" And he answered, "Go up and triumph. The Lord will give it into the hand of the king." But the king said to him, "How many times shall I make you swear that you speak to me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord?" And he said, "I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, 'These have no master. Let each return to his home in peace.'" And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "Did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil?" And Micaiah said, "Therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing before him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, 'Who will entice Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead?' And one said one thing, and another said another. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord saying, 'I will entice him.' And the Lord said to him, 'By what means?' And he said, 'I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets.' And he said, 'You are to entice him, and you shall succeed. Go out and do so.' Now, therefore, behold, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these prophets. The Lord has declared disaster for you." Then Zedekiah, the son of Shenaanah, came near and struck Micaiah on the cheek and said, How did the Spirit of the Lord go for me to speak to you? And Micaiah said, Behold, you shall see on that day when you go into an inner chamber to hide yourself. And the king of Israel said, Seize Micaiah, take him back to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, Thus says the king, Put this fellow in prison and feed him with meager rations of bread and water until I come in peace. And Micaiah said, If you return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me. And he said, Hear, all you peoples. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and go into battle, but you wear your robes. And the king of Israel disguised himself and went into battle. Now the king of Syria had commanded 32 captains of his chariots, Fight with neither small nor great, but only with the king of Israel. And when the captains of the chariot saw Jehoshaphat, they said, It is surely the king of Israel. So they turned to fight against him. And Jehoshaphat cried out. And when the captains of the chariots saw that it was not the king of Israel, they turned back from pursuing him. But a certain man drew his bow at random and struck the king of Israel between the scale, armor, and the breastplate. Therefore, he said to the driver of his chariot, Turn around and carry me out of the battle, for I am wounded. And the battle continued that day, and the king was propped up in his chariot facing the Syrians until at evening he died. And the blood of the wound flowed into the bottom of the chariot. And about sunset, a cry went through the army, Every man to his city and every man to his country. So the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria, and they washed the chariot by the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood, and the prostitutes washed themselves in it, according to the word of the Lord that he had spoken. Now the rest of the acts of Ahab and all that he did, and the ivory house that he built, and all the cities that he built, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? So Ahab slept with his fathers, and Ahaziah his son reigned in his place. And there will end the reading of God's word. Well, are you thoroughly shocked? I think it's intending to be shocking, what I just read to you. It really does break down every false conception of, we think, how the Word of God should come to us and what that Word should be. Let me just give it again with just a brief moment of a little embellishment. Ahab here, the wicked king of Israel, says, we need to go out to battle to take Ramoth-Gilead. And Jehoshaphat says, well, let's go. I am with you. We will defeat them, essentially. But we should probably hear from the word of the Lord. Sure, Ahab gathers 400 prophets, and they come, and they say, Go get it. It's all yours. You will win the battle. It is all yours. You will win. Jehoshaphat stands back and says, I don't think that's right. There's got to be a true prophet in the house. There's got to be a true prophet who will give us the word of the Lord. There is, but I hate him because he only tells me what I don't want to hear. So Ahab puts together a royal procession and he sits down on his throne with Jehoshaphat and he says, call Micaiah up. And Micaiah comes up, and Micaiah stands. But before as Micaiah is there, the messenger goes out to Micaiah and says, listen here. Every single prophet spoke a comforting word to the king. You better do the same. You better do the same. Micaiah, what is the word from the Lord? Go up, you're going to win. You've got it. I know. I told you to speak the truth to me. I told you to speak the truth. I saw you fall, is what he says. And Ahab, of course, puts him in chains, feeds him the bread of affliction. But in the midst of this is one of the most shocking revelations that I think we have of the counsel of the Lord. This is a very important passage, I think, for us today. Why would God put this here? Why do you think this passage is revealed to us? I think that's an initial question we should think about. It is a remarkable insight into the counsel of the Lord, but it's challenged us to ask. It's challenged all of us to ask this important question: what word am I really receiving in this life? And I don't say that among a contrast of words that pagans receive. What word am I receiving in the Christian community? What word am I truly receiving? And what will be the popular word? And what will be the word people flock to? And what will not? Very crucial, as the New Testament will indeed apply even this kind of text to the ministry today. And it's an important question. Do I want what God has actually said? Or do I want what I think God should say? And that seems to me the heart of this particular text. I don't know if there's any more important question for us today for the church to wrestle through and think through. Think about what the book of Hebrews says about the word of God. Not only did Jeremiah say it's like a hammer that breaks rocks in pieces when it's spoken, but the word of God is living and active, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's important to understand the imagery of that, that as it has a two-edged sword, it is cutting two ways. It is, as Hebrews says, penetrating and dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. And here's what's happening right now. It's judging. It's judging. It's judging the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. So crucial. The Word of God judges the thoughts and attitudes of people's hearts, even when on the outside there's a smile. One of my great errors in ministry, I confess, over the years has only been to think about it cutting one way. And I want it to cut in one way. And that's a good way that I want it to cut. I've wanted this so bad. This is all I prayed for. I want it to cut one way. I want it to cut one way. I want it to cut so that it saves everyone who hears it. I've confessed that I've been lopsided in not talking too much about the other way the word cuts. That it's actually exposing the hearts of people, and that it's judging attitudes toward the word, and that it actually has the power to harden hearts. Jesus talked about this a lot. So when the word is spoken, when the word is received, it brings salvation. And that's the most wonderful part about ministry. This is what I love about ministry. This is what I wish would happen in every single sermon, that every time it's heard, that every time around the world the word is spoken, that this would happen. And this is what I pray for. But it also cuts in such a way that people often reject the word. And the warning today in this passage is to reject that word is to invite disaster and judgment. Today we have a window into something that's really important. The intention is good. The intention is good that you would hear the word of God in such a way that profits your lives, that profits your souls, that profits the course of your life in the choices that you make. A word that delivers you, a word that helps you, a word that comforts, a word that provides safety through this life. I want to consider with you first the word that people want from this text, and then second, the word that God actually sends. And then third, the word that never returns void. And I think you'll see, as we work through this text, those three points sort of illuminated. The word people want, the word God actually sends, and the word that never returns void. The passage before us is a remarkable text. I'm curious, when you walk out the door, how many of you have meditated on this text and studied this text, or did you even know that this text existed? In the previous sections here of 1 Kings, King Ahab had defeated the Syrians. If you know anything about Ahab and Jezebel, this was not a good moment in Israel's history. These were dark days in Israel's history. The Lord had told him to not spare Ben-Hadad of the Syrians, but Ahab didn't listen. So Ahab had spared Ben-Hadad, and the Lord had pronounced doom on him, as we saw at the end of this text today, for his rebellion. Ramoth-Gilead had been part of Ahab's conquest. But now it had come back to him that Ben-Hadad would not release it to him. So everything has come back on him. Everything has turned on him. In our text, you'll notice that he summons together the king of other king of Judah, Jehoshaphat, and asks him to go to battle to recover Ramoth-Gilead. Verse 4, he asks, "Will you come and will you fight with me?" And Jehoshaphat seems to be like a great unifying moment in the kingdom. Jehoshaphat says, "I am as you are, my people yours, your horses, we are together in this." But one little statement drives this whole narrative. One little statement from Jehoshaphat. And that's found in verse 5. "And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, 'Please inquire the word of the Lord today.'" That has to stand out in this whole narrative. "Please inquire the word of the Lord today." Jehoshaphat overall wasn't perfect, but he was a very godly king who feared the Lord. And there was a clear understanding throughout Israel's history that you never would go into military campaigns, you never would go into battle or any major decision for the nation without inquiring and seeking counsel as to whether this was the Lord's will. Think of King David, who set this model so well for us, this example so well for the kings, when he said about the Philistines, "Then David inquired of the Lord, 'Shall I go and attack the Philistines? Will you deliver them into my hands?' And the Lord said, 'Go, for I will surely deliver the Philistines into your hands.'" 2 Chronicles, "And they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with," now listen to this, "all their heart and with all their soul, that whosoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel shall be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman." This was understood in Israel's history. And this is important for us, right here. There is absolutely no decision you make in this life that you should make as a believer autonomously, on your own. Every major, especially, decision in this life, especially when there's some kind of gray area and it's a difficult decision that alters the course of life, that alters where you're going, that alters what you're doing, who you marry, the church you attend, the job you take, whether you move, whatever it is, the challenge of this text is, when you make a decision, do you ask of him? Do you inquire of him? Is this your will for me, O God?
Is this the right choice? And in that request, are you willing to submit to his direction? If that's absent, you will often find that you're seeking your own word to justify your course. And things usually don't go well from there. Things usually do not go well from there. There is no decision in life that we should make without asking, is this your will, O Lord? And the promise of something like Proverbs 3 that we looked at, in trusting the Lord with all of our heart, is that he will direct our paths in confidence. Have you gone to him? He's the designer and author of life. Okay, that's out of the way. Jehoshaphat says, we must do that. This is why God sent prophets. This is why God sent prophets and those who spoke in the name of the Lord, to make the will of the Lord as he has revealed it complete. And in those days, they would speak and give the determination from the Lord to the king. So what does Ahab do? We read in verse 6 that he gathers 400 prophets and seeks their counsel. Shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to fight, or shall I refrain? This sounds great. This sounds great at this point. But this is the problem. This is just a little fraction of the amount of prophets that existed in these days. And that's an interesting interjection. We know that when Elijah had put to death 400 prophets on Mount Carmel, that was only a small fraction of the prophets under Ahab's reign. State-sponsored Baal worship under Jezebel and under Ahab was predominant. And here's the message that comes out. 400 prophets standing there in front of Ahab. They said, go up, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king. If you look at verse 11, this gets even better. Zedekiah, the son of Shinnaanah, had made horns of iron for himself, and he said, thus says the Lord, with these you shall go and gore, is what it means, the Syrians until they're destroyed. So this guy comes up, this prophet, and he does show and tell for Ahab. He gives an object lesson. And then verse 12, all the prophets started saying so. Go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper, for the Lord will deliver them into your hand. And you stop and you say, did anyone give a pause and ask, is that the word of the Lord? Is that the word of the Lord? How are they to know? How horrible this might be in their lives if this is not the word of the Lord. And so there were tests about the prophets of who was the true and who was the false, and how they stood before the counsel of the Lord and who was sent, and how to determine whether something was right or wrong. Are they lying? Are they lying to Ahab? Ahab gathers around him only these prophets, which were everywhere. And you draw the conclusion, these are cowards who didn't seek at all the Lord's will themselves in speaking to the king. They would tell him only what the king wanted to hear. And this was the great problem highlighted throughout Israel's history. Jeremiah said it over and over. It's a major attention in the prophets. Jeremiah 23, do not listen to what the prophets are prophesying to you. They fill you with false hopes. They speak visions from their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. They keep saying to those who despise me, the Lord says, you'll have peace. And to all who follow the stubbornness of their hearts, they say, no harm will come to you. But which of them has stood in the counsel of the Lord to see or to hear his word? Who has listened and heard his word? See, the storm of the Lord will burst out in wrath. The prophets prophesy lies, leading all to rule by the dictates of their own hearts. There it is. To rule and to live by the dictates of their own hearts. So what's happened here? I say this, I think is so important for us today because the New Testament draws direct parallels with this kind of reasoning and this kind of danger when it says that in the very last days of the Church of Jesus Christ, the church will do the same thing. You could read 2 Timothy 4 and read it almost verbatim. For in the last days, these days will come when the people will heap for themselves teachers. There will be pastors everywhere teaching. And here's what he says, 2 Timothy 4. And the people, having itching ears to accumulate teachers, will accumulate these teachers to suit their own passions. In other words, they will seek out pastors who will tell them only what they want to hear. And Paul says, then their ears will be turned away from the truth. Now that's really important because that's not out there in pagan land. That's in the church. If we learn anything from this, it's that false teachers today, that as we study them, what we learn is that the message they bring supports people pursuing their own wills and passions. This is the kind of message, like Ahab, that people flock to. Messengers abound who will give it, and you know it in some kind of form. It doesn't have to be so blatant to say God doesn't care about sin. It doesn't have to be so blatant about that. It is certainly comes with it, God doesn't judge people. That certainly goes with it. But there's nothing in the message, if you listen to it, that presses people into the kingdom of God. It never pushes people back to Him. Its listening is light. Its listening is nice. Its listening is easy. It's full of jokes. It's speaking nice guy stuff. It never comes with a sense of thus saith the Lord. Because it's supposedly so much happier, so much friendlier, and so much seeker sensitive. Well, of course. Of course that's going to feel happier. If you choose that, it's going to feel happier. Of course. Jehoshaphat is godly, though. And he thinks, if they're lying to us, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. He knows the outcome will be awful. You get a sense here. He knows that Ahab has surrounded himself with yes men. And so he says, is there not still here a prophet of the Lord? Is there not one? There's one. There's one, Ahab says. His name's Micaiah. I hate him because he only speaks bad things about me. Let me introduce you to my favorite Old Testament prophet, Micaiah. His name means who is like Yahweh. I want you to know I hate him, says Ahab. Jehoshaphat's appalled. You should not say that. Micaiah is summoned up. I mean, this is a grand moment. This is a grand moment. And a lot of pressure around this. He never prophesies good about me. So notice the scene that's set up. Ahab has orchestrated this scene. He's going to get in his royal robes. And he's going to sit on a throne. Court is in session. And he's going to put all the false prophets around him. And so they're all sitting on the throne here as Micaiah is called up. But on the way, this false prophet Zedekiah comes up and says, listen, listen, they have all said good things to the king. They have encouraged the king. You better do the same. That is massive intimidation. You know, who could stand in that kind of intimidation in front of Ahab? It's ratcheted up as with one voice the 400 prophets are saying and doing object lessons and building things to show how they're going to gore the Syrians. Give sweet words of comfort. Beloved, here is not just about pastors. This is our calling in life. You and I are called to be truth tellers of whose word? God's. And the pressures are great, and you know them. When you are asked whether something is right or wrong, what is the easy way? Say nothing. Gets even harder when it's a son or a daughter. Words of your own desires are easy. But to speak with the mouth of Scripture is our calling. It's truth. And truth delivers. You do somebody, I do somebody, absolutely no good if the word I speak to them is not true. I've put harm on them. You can apply that in your own lives in a variety of ways, in the way you look at your whole faith, to a brother or sister. You can apply to a son or daughter. Not easy, is it? Oh, I don't think it's easy for a minute. I don't think it's easy in some ways. I think it's easier at times. Maybe this is not right. I mean, this is why pastors have been targeted, but I'm pretty comfortable right now saying it. If I had a bunch of mob protesters out there, I might be feeling a little bit more pressure. Here's Micaiah. Whatever the Lord's word says, I speak. The king's all decked out. Shall we go, Micaiah? Shall we go? Here it is. Here's the word. Go and prosper. You'll win. What? What in the world? Feels like he's mocking the king. He's speaking sarcastically, isn't he? He's speaking just as the false prophets are speaking. I think it went like this. Sure, you got it. Go get him. You'll win. Maybe that's embellished, but how about this? God's got a wonderful plan for your life. Doesn't he? Oh, he's got a great plan for your life. Hey, Jeremiah 23, I heard the other prophet buddy say it. He's got plans to prosper you and not to harm you. What's he doing? He's making a big point. And Ahab knew it. He's wise enough to know it. You're lying. Ding, 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 ding. You're lying. Under the false delusion, Ahab wanted to live thinking he was safe. And so he says, how many times shall I make you swear that you tell me the truth and nothing but the truth? Notice he didn't say that to the false prophets. He didn't say that to the false prophets. He knew what they were doing.
I make you swear right now in the presence of everyone, you tell me the truth and nothing but the truth. Right. That's kind of the point, isn't it? So Micaiah speaks. Thus says the Lord. I saw all Israel scattered on a mountain as sheep with no shepherd. Translate, you go into battle, you die. I told you, Jehoshaphat. I told you that's just what he was going to do. Was it not the safe word? Go back home. Go back home. And then we get this amazing moment into the divine counsel. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord. You think I'm intimidated by your throne? I looked up and saw another throne over yours. And all the hosts of heaven are gathered around that throne. And there's one seated there. Right and left. And the Lord said, who will persuade Ahab to go up that he may fall? Whoa, what? Wait a minute. What a question. And then all of a sudden a spirit comes up. He comes up and stands before the throne, the throne. Says, Lord, I will. And the Lord says, in what way? I will go out. And I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And the Lord says, you shall persuade him, go. And Micaiah says, therefore look, see it? The Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these prophets of yours, and the Lord has declared disaster concerning you. And there's the shock of the text. It's intended. Ahab was a ruthless king. He corrupted all of Israel. He killed the prophets. What was just told to Ahab was what he sought for. You understand that? For in wanting words of peace, peace where there was no peace, in him rejecting the word of the Lord that he chose, the word that he wanted, the word that was just sweet and nice, was itself the judgment. Was itself the judgment. I think that's so important. When people turn from the Lord and refuse him in faith, what we often see is not that people reject Christianity, it's that they find a Christianity that's easy and light and non-requiring and will only tell them what they want to hear. And the delusion, that delusion is a judgment. Is a judgment. Now see, the right response is this. Lord, I have tried to live apart from your word my whole life. I've not listened to your word. I've done my own thing. I've never sought counsel from you. I come to you and I ask for mercy. And the Lord has promised he'll never turn anyone away who comes with that kind of spirit. The Lord would help. The Lord would abundantly pardon. But with Ahab, the word cut the other way. And hating the messenger, he casts him into prisons, gives him the bread of affliction. Micaiah is struck in the face for this, and he's read off the pages of Scripture. But if you follow the scene into the next section, Ahab thinks he's going to escape all this. So he goes out into battle and he hangs Jehoshaphat out to dry. Hey, I'll put on secret clothes. You wear your own. What a deal, huh? So Jehoshaphat goes out and they see him and they chase Jehoshaphat and he cries out and they say, it's not the king. So they go back. But the crucial verse is verse 34, isn't it? Now a certain man drew his bow at random.
Now, this bow was an amazing bow. He just, there's my object lesson. And it went. And I don't know, it must have turned a little bit. Maybe it went right and it went left. And this bow kept going. And it struck right between the armor of Ahab. And he died. Ahab thought he could outsmart God and his word. And all that needed to come down upon him was a certain man to draw a bow at random. And we're left the impression is, how crucial is it to ask in our lives, does God's word guide us? Or are we imposing our own wills? His word never returns void. Now, this is not a Christless sermon. The greater prophet than Micaiah came to us. The prophet the whole Old Testament looked for. What is so unique about Jesus? You know what's so unique about Jesus? It's his fearlessness. Of which he spoke God's word at the threat of death at every turn. Remember what he said? Listen to these words. For the one whom God has sent, pretty crucial statement, the one that God has sent speaks the words of God. For God gives the Spirit without limit. And he would counter that by saying, the one whom God has not sent speaks words by his own authority. Why was Christ so hated by the Pharisees? Why was Christ so hated by the false teachers and pastors of the day? It was because he spoke truth. If you abide in my word, you are my true disciples. He who rejects me and does not receive my words, has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. That's the arrow on the last day. See how crucial it is to hear today his voice? Anyone false avoids that message at all costs. Of a judgment coming and presents a different course of action for people, believing they will escape it. But in the midst of this, Jesus said other words. Truly, truly, I tell you, listen to this. Anyone who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. And will not come under judgment, but has passed from death to life. That's the best word he's ever given. And I get to give it today. But when they preached the gospel in Acts, and they went out, Peter said this. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you, Jesus. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed. What we did to him, beloved, who spoke truth to us, what did we do to him? Far worse than what they did to Micaiah. We hung him on a cross. We hung him on the cross for speaking words of truth to us. Let that set in. And today, if you've heard his word, you've returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. The shepherd. You're not scattered on mountains without a shepherd. You can have many people in this life tell you what you want to hear. Are you discerning enough to know it? Or is it just so comfortable you don't care? You might even hate those who tell you the truth. But if it's that word from the Lord, He says to you today, if you will hear my voice, come to me, says Christ. I am the good shepherd. You will be saved. You will not come into judgment. See, there's a good word spoken in the midst of all this by the true prophet. That word is sharper than any two-edged sword, discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart. Important question, in which way does it cut in your life? What's it discerning in your life? Receive that word with joy. Believe it as it is in truth, the word of God. Value it as the most important word you'll ever receive in this life, even when you have to. A postman, let me ask you just this question to close. If a postman comes to you, says, I'm only delivering to you love letters, and there's an IRS statement in there, and he says, you know, they don't need that. Day of reckoning's coming. You're going to have to pay up. The postman delivers all the mail, doesn't he? He gives you a word today of salvation, but apart from Christ, it's judgment. Praise God for sending the last man standing and now seated. Our true prophet, priest, and king, who's given us the words of eternal life. Your greatest question is, have you heard him? This is my beloved son, says the Father. Hear him. Those are words of life to you and salvation. What a prophet we have. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, thank you for your word to us. Forgive us that we have often sought for every other word and not taken your word seriously. Bless us with confidence. And may today, as I opened up at the beginning, I pray the word would cut in such a way in every hearer here today that it would be heard with profit and not rejection. That would be a great mercy on your part, and so I appeal to it by your Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for your word that gives eternal life. Let us be students and hearers of it by your Spirit. In Jesus' name.